As Cliff was praying, I couldn't help but think just through the group that's here today. If we had a chance to peek into each of the backgrounds here, other than the individuals might be embarrassed, you know, it'd be pretty interesting to see how God has called each one, or is right now currently calling you. I know that there are people in under this roof right now who've been hungry enough to peek into the dumpster. And others who have been pretty well to do all their life don't know that kind of need. Yet both are on equal ground. And he has drawn both. And we can go on into the rampages that some of us have been on and others have only fantasized about. And God covers all of us. God's grace is for us. Now, a lot that I've said over these weeks in Romans is probably not new to some of you. However, there's others that's brand new too. And for me to speak to those of you that could be teaching this, as well as to the one that is brand new, that requires God to work. It's a miracle of God. So I hope each one can have a little more of a nugget this morning, for sure. Before we progress into chapter 4, however, I wanted to take one more opportunity to give each person the opportunity to understand the climax that he comes to in chapter 3, that all of us are in need, no matter what the background is, and no matter what our history is. All of us are in need. I want to begin reading a few verses out of Isaiah 64, verse 6, 7, and 8, reads like this. And Isaiah is talking about his own people group, Israelites. But really, it bleeds over into all humanity. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. All of our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. All of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on thy name, who arouses himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hidden thy face from us, and has delivered us into the power of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art the potter. And all of us are the work of thy hand. I have the very privileged position of being married to a potter. And I have a daughter that is a potter. And I have everybody in my family who has made something out of clay. She has been involved in making some other potters, Fawn Fairy. And throughout the group, some of you, in fact, have pieces that need to be glazed up in our little room. She's tired of storing it. Would you get it with? Okay. But to watch a lump of goo turn into that, what goes through the potter's mind when that lump of glue gets thrown in the center of that wheel, or shaped as a quill pot or whatever? What goes through that brain when something goes wrong and they have to do something different with it or throw it back in the bucket and start with new goo? You know, thou art the potter, we're the clay. And all of us are on equal ground. Isaiah 64 is very revealing. Isaiah doesn't mess around and mince words. He goes straight for the jugular vein. The very best we can do, he says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Let's word it this way. The best we can do to come up with clothes for ourselves is pictured as no more than a bit of filthy rag to cover our sinful, naked body. For us, the picture might come from the poor and destitute living in the dumps of India that we've been talking about. Or the leper in that leper colony whose only garment is fully soaked through with the blood and the pus. That's what is meant by that word, filthy rag. The best I can do to meet righteousness and clothe myself. Ooh. But God, musical words. Ephesians uses the words, chapter 2, verse 4, Romans 5, 8. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ephesians 4, 2. But God, being rich in mercy, through the love wherewith he's loved us. But God, without that, we're done. We're done. We're done. And that's where Romans 3 meets us. Romans 3, verse 9. Would you please turn to Romans 3? One more time walking through this little passage. 3, 9, and 10 picks up the subject by saying all are under sin. Verse 10, there is none righteous, not even one. Sin and unrighteousness are equal here. None righteous, like Isaiah tells us. Then 20 and 21 picks up this idea of the law. Verse 20, in the middle of this sentence, by works of the law, doing good, no flesh will be justified in his sight, because it becomes no more than the filthy rags, trying to keep a checkoff list, but not enough. I keep the law, really, how much of it? Consistently, never missed? Sorry. If you're saying that, you've broken one of the first commandments about lying. We're broken. But verse 21 kicks in, telling us the purpose of the law, and that is to reveal sin if we think we're not doing so bad. In order that we can come to the but God place. Look what God has done. I want to talk about that law for a little bit, because I believe there's some folks here that either have misunderstanding or no understanding about it. When it speaks of the law of Moses, it is talking about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy recapitulates the law that's given in these other books, primarily Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus. Not in that order, sorry. After those first five books of Moses, then come the history books. And then after the history books, the poetry books. After the poetry books, the prophets. And that's the whole of the Old Testament. Oh, so simple, right? What's the purpose of the law? To reveal that we need God. What do the books of history show? People desperately needed God. In the poetical books, it shows the same thing. Proverbs, full of teaching how to live a life that's a virtuous life. But it don't always do it. Good point. And the prophets that talk about the wrath of God to come because of sin, where does that leave me? But God, and that's a place of beauty. That's a fabulous, fabulous wonder place. The law is not just a book of do's and don'ts, okay? It is a revealer of our inability to meet any standard of righteousness. It just says, you can't do it. And the honest Jewish person would have to admit that. I couldn't do it. And that's exactly what Peter and John and others taught. We can't do it. We can't do it. For any person, however, to be in a right relationship with a holy God, his sin must be covered. It must be paid for. It must be atoned for. Try to track with them now. In order for the person to not die because of their sin, spiritually die, be separated from God forever, a substitute had to die. an individual animal to cover the individual sin, whether a lamb, a goat, an oxen, or a bird. The sin had to be covered by a substitute. That was God's mercy. Not on the animal, but on us. And then the thinking person might say, well, what about the sins that I'm not aware of? Ha ha, God's got that one too. One time a year on the Day of Atonement, we call it, called Yom Kippur, the high priest would go into the most holy place to meet with God at the mercy seat. He could only go in one time a year. And when he went in, it wasn't just, hey, God, how you doing? But he brought blood in to cover his own sin for him, for his family, for all of the priesthood, and all of the people, for every sin that didn't get covered by blood prior to that during the year. By the way, Yom Kippur is coming up. I looked it up. It's on October 4th and 5th this year, the Day of Atonement, to celebrate what that priest would do. Well, you know what the New Testament teaches us? Jesus is our high priest, and he has entered into that holy of holies, and not with blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood, to cover not the sins that I'm just unaware of, but all my sin. And that is what Romans chapter 3 is talking about. Chapter 3 verse 10 says, there are none righteous, not even one. You come into verse 21. Now apart from the law, since no one could keep it to that extent, there was none that were made righteous by the law. So verse 21, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed, given for us, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, both of them pointed to it. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. There's no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, you ready for it? Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. Thank you, Lord. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Let's put this in yet other words. There is a righteousness that came from God for us. God made it available to get us, to move us from the state of unrighteousness to the state of righteousness. It required justification. And that is the Holy God saying, you are fully pardoned. You are fully forgiven. And something happens in us. We are made different at that point and moved into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. Colossians words it. God, the righteous judge, declares that a person is now free, absolved from the guilt of all sin. They are now covered by the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That can only happen as a direct result of propitiation. That is full forgiveness. Full forgiveness from all unrighteousness. And that action is called redemption in this text. You are being paid for, redeemed, bought out of this place, and put into that state of righteousness, his righteousness. We are redeemed out of full poverty and destitution into fullness of life. Please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 for a moment. Second Corinthians 5, I'd like to begin at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died. With him we died in order to be moved out of this state into this state. Unrighteousness to righteousness. Verse 15, and he died for all, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, Paul says, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even, well, because we see his flesh still not acting right. By the way, Romans 6 and 7 and into chapter 8 deal with that. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him no longer that way or thus. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is, what does your Bible say? A new creature, a new creation. New. Different. Something has taken place. As we get into Romans 6, I am excited about revealing what I think this means. He is a new creature. Somehow that goo in the middle of that wheel became different. From the inside out, a new creature. Behold, all old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these are from God. Remember the "but God" part? Who reconciled us to himself. That means that what is between me and my friend Aaron here is this obstacle we call a podium. To remove that, remove the obstacle which divides us, is what God did. He reconciled us to himself by removing the sin, the guilt of that sin, so that I would be united with him. New creature in Christ. All these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And that is what the Eastern religions that I studied couldn't do. The mysticism, at one point into Buddhism, into Hinduism, the mystical and metaphysical stuff where I was from age 12 to 19 couldn't remove the sin and the sense of guilt from that sin. He has done it. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, which, by the way, is our invitation to anyone here: be reconciled to God. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. It wasn't part of his makeup. It wasn't ever part of his action. He knew no sin. He made him to be sin on my behalf. Another way to word that, he became my sin. He took on my sin as if he was guilty for doing what I have done, for being what I have been. So that we might become, that's something new, the righteousness of God, God's righteousness, which is in us. An illustration aiming toward a little, hopefully, comprehension. By the way, has anybody noticed the board behind me?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anybody wanted to say, hey, what's that thing doing up there? You knew something was coming. An illustration came to my mind a few days ago to help hopefully picture this. Now, whoa. Whoa, whoa. an old board. Well, you would agree with that part of this illustration. An old board like this one can be painted, but it's still what? Oh, you guys are on it. It can be painted over and over and over again to the point where the paint is holding the board together. But it's still an old board. In some cases, it can be made to look pretty new. But you know what is really here. It needs to be fully changed in order to use it as a real board. It's done. It needs to be transformed. Otherwise, it remains an old rotten board and useless except to make an old frame out of that just turns to dust anyway. And I've done that, and they are. This illustration, like all illustrations, breaks down because I can't cause it to become a new board. That is a miracle which I can't perform, and I won't pretend about that. I'm a wood worker. I can make this look pretty, but it's still going to be an old board. But that point further illustrates neither can I perform the miracle of transforming myself. I can't do it. Best I can do is to paint the outside. Inside, still the same old, same old. John 3:3-7, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must what? Be born again. It's got to change. Otherwise, it's still the old rotting board. Somehow, I need to take on the righteousness of Jesus, which is inseparable from his life. Otherwise, I'm still an old board. Every one of us who has been raised in some sort of church or religious belief, including Tacoma Bible Church, Baptist Church, Pentecostal Church, Reformed, Presbyterian, Catholic, Mormon, you name it. Any one of us who has been raised under one of those churches or systems. And by the way, fill in your own gap. What we were trained to do and to be is nothing more than paint on an old board. Unless we've been changed from the inside out. I don't care what it is. Change from the inside out by loving God. But God, religion, with all its efforts, amounts to nothing more than paint that fades and flakes off. That's religion. That's works of the law. That's religious activity, and you can include all the activity. It is worthless unless you've been changed from the inside out by the living God. When the old stuff fades or chips off, it simply reveals the reality. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Romans 3:27 tells us something. If you can't do this and you're taking on this forgiveness of God and righteousness of God, where is your boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? That's an interesting question to me. This righteousness comes by a new law, and it's not a law of religion. It's not a law of doing the do's or don'ting the don'ts. It's a law of faith. This is not a law so much like an ordinance that I'm required to keep, but rather it's like the law of gravity, the law of entropy. We use those terms, don't we? I am not required by law to keep the law of gravity. Oh, you're going to go to prison if you don't keep the law of gravity or entropy. It just is, and I'm subject to it. The law of faith is the same. The law of faith is God's design for any human being. Those respond to him by believing in faith, swing into God. Those that do not respond to it in that way, swing away from God permanently. It is the law of faith. But God, look what he's done. I'm going to pause and toss my conclusion in just a moment. Let's have some interaction. What kind of questions or thoughts are you having thus far?
It kind of hit me, and this is more of a personal thing, is like you just said, it's what God has done, and I look at my own life, and it's his work isn't done. It's what he is continuing to do, because I haven't stopped sinning. And it kind of hurts to think, wow, I'm still doing this. He's still having to work on me, even though it was 2,000 years ago it was done. It's just kind of hit personal.
It's meant to. Absolutely. Amen. Thanks, Rob.
It's interesting that you mention the fact that the law of faith we don't have a choice about. It comes to mind this little tiff I'm having with Dave about what exactly can we choose and what we cannot choose. Where is our power to make decisions?
We're not bringing up the tiff, by the way. It's not a public meeting.
And
go ahead.
I'm gratified to hear that because it makes sense. We can't make a choice about gravity. We can't make a choice about the law of faith. That's it.
Okay. Wee bit more. All of this leads into Romans chapter 4, where Paul uses a well-known figure named Abraham to illustrate how faith works, what faith is. It's not a new idea. It's not God's plan B. Let me say this. Many lambs, goats, oxen, and birds were brought religiously for a sacrifice. But if they were not brought by people who were wanting to be changed, they amounted to nothing. It was paint on the outside of the board. Faith, belief in God, takes a person to genuine sorrow for sin, confession and repentance coming clean before God. I'd like to go back to Isaiah, this time chapter 1. Again, Isaiah talking about his own people, Israelites, Jewish people under Judaism. At this point, prophets have been speaking to them over and over and over, rebuking them, calling them to be different, calling them out of their sin, and whether it's easily seen on the outside or something in the heart, there were no changes, very few changes. So Isaiah chapter 1, I'd like to begin at verse 11. God is speaking. It's through Isaiah, but God is speaking. God says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me?" says the Lord. "I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts?" Now, let's just pause here and put a little of our modern culture toward this. If God were to reword this slightly, since I don't bring bulls and goats and, you know, so forth, I bring my songs. I bring my words of praise when I'm in public. I bring these certain things. Is it with a heart that says, Lord, I really do, I'm responding for, thank you for loving me? Or is it my version of the paint on the outside of the board? Go back to the text. Verse 13. Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. Of course, these are all things that God had required. And now God said, you know what? We've got some issues to deal with here. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, your Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals, your appointed feasts. They've become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, reprove the ruthless, defend the widow, plead for the widow. Defend the orphan, plead for the widow. And God goes on to say, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. By the way, you know what you can insert right here, at least in your mind? Don't write in your Bible, but maybe you could. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, demonstrating how much he loves us, says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, and you know it, though they're red like crimson, they will be like wool. What an invitation. If you consent and obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. To them, application comes across to us. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's put it this way. God has made a way. Follow it. Be reconciled to God. Jesus said, I am the way. Follow him. Romans chapter 3. Any further comments or questions?
This does pertain to the part about becoming a new creation in Christ and being transformed every day of the month. Sometimes I'm finding out that I don't react the way I would like in a hypothetical situation to say, oh, I'll react this way because I got the Lord. You know, he'll know us by our fruit. But sometimes, you know, me and Craig was talking about this, you know, some of the apostles and the Acts, you know, we find these extreme conditions where men, not because they chose, but because God chose to intercede with his, capacity to elevate one of his children to the occasion, to endure, or to persevere, to be diligent, to... Anyway, it's nice to be that new born. And while you know you're still a board, your grain's different, you're not the same board, you're in the same shape, and it's nice sometimes when you get surprised by your own reaction in your heart. And it's not always a happy one either. Sometimes it's the opposite. It's a bitter...
I got to tell you, man, I still struggle, but I'm different.
Yeah. I want to say one more thing.
I'm different than them.
I got called into the office at work. I just had my 2-year anniversary at Red Ready Ride. They called me to the office, and I thought, oh, I'm going to, the only time I ever got a call like this, it was because I did something wrong, ran stop sign or something. I thought, so I go, what did I do? He goes, why does everyone always say I did something wrong when I call into the office? I go, well, they say, come see me after your shift in the office, thanks. And so I go in there, and he goes, oh, no, I'm not in trouble. And he hands me this card, and I pick up the card, and the card says, hey, you have been randomly selected for a drug screening. And it was funny because I laughed and I was, because I knew I had been doing drugs. And I laughed, oh, that's all, and it was funny. And that's actually one of those appointments I wouldn't expect that I would act that way. Because my whole life I grew up here in Cape Breton, and I was, the last thing I'm going to do is be insulted by being put in front of a drug test. I took it, I passed it, I wouldn't worry about it, but I didn't expect that.
I thank the Lord for you, Cade, that you are a new creature in Christ. I truly mean that. You're not at the end of the run. There's more, you know, barnacles to knock off. God's doing that part too. But you're different.
I think he said that point. So, I mean, all the appointments I knew were going to come down the road. I was going to get a job. I was going to work hard. I was going to try to put my affairs in order. But I didn't see that one.
Thanks for sharing that. Appreciate your vulnerability.
Everyone that I have occasion to talk to that has ridden with Kate has nothing but wonderful things to say.
Okay. Thank you, Lord, for that. Agatha?
Just kind of going off of what Kate was saying and what we were talking about earlier, obviously as I'm a potter, the analogy of the potter and the clay is very, very real to me. And I've, in working with clay, drawn a lot and learned a lot about myself and my relationship with God and who I am in his eyes just from that. And it's super, super beautiful. And one of the things that's always so powerful is the amount of, you know, we talk about like, oh yeah, this ugly lump of clay that becomes something beautiful, but the journey that that clay goes through to get to that beautiful point, I mean, it is through intense pressure. It's being constantly trimmed and molded and things taken off and cast aside and reused for something else. So it's not wasteful, you know, it's, and then, you know, it's fired to the crazy temperatures of, you know, we were just talking about this yesterday, up to 2,300 degrees in order to get the color from those glazes and just the incredible things and how God uses that intensity and the trimming off of the things that are unnecessary. And then also just like, you know, sometimes I'm pretty sure the clay does have a mind of its own. It does its own things. And sometimes when you're working with it on that wheel and it just throws itself off and it's like, what have you done? And you have to trim that and start again. And there's still no waste though. All of that is still being used and it becomes something else. And it's so cool. There's so many analogies.
I wish we could set the wheel up in such a way that all of you could see, but only the front row would be able to see this whole process. The scripture talks about it in a beautiful way. And some of those potters have written analogies about God in their life from that clay. Very fun. Yeah.
You also have photographers in your family. Someone could make a video.
Oh. Dave?
Dan, I've taken half an hour to unfold an interpretation of these passages, and I think correctly, so I commend you for some of the clarity, the illustrations, and so I have nothing to detract from that at all, but maybe just add a little bit from Romans 3:20, where you were emphasizing the relation of the law to us and to sin. Now, from time to time in the past, you've emphasized knowledge, especially in the New Testament language, the not just ginosko, but epi. Epi is a prefix that is a superlative. It takes, it's like the EST on the end of a word.
Large est.
It's the greatest. That's kind of what the epi does with ginosko. It's epigenosko for the knowledge of sin. We come to grips not just with the recognition that it's wrong, that it needs to be punished, but there's a horror that goes with it, as we're impacted with the severity of what that sin is. It's the greatest in the separation of us from God. And God steps in and provides the reconciliation, taking away that which separates and bringing us together. So I just want to, one, commend you. On the other hand, re-emphasize that particular aspect.
Thank you. But God. Okay, Cliff.
And the
Jesus there in the Sermon on the Mount, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons, in your name perform many miracles. I'll declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The things they do, is that paint on that board, as you've illustrated, it's all the rest of that. And what is it that we are to do? What is the will of the Father? Is that we believe in his Son. That just, all this stuff is just stuff. It doesn't get us there.
Thank you. Dave?
I'm not a potter. I don't like to get my hands dirty. But if I was a potter, I think I would probably have in mind what I want the vessel to look like when they get done with it. And I believe God is exactly the same way. I think that potter is to conform this hunk of clay to the image of Jesus.
Yes.
And may God grant that I am conformed to him.
But the potter illustration breaks down. Okay, now Agatha made allusion to it. And that is, sometimes the clay does weird things at the fault of the potter. But other times, as she said, there was something in the clay. So Fawn, when it goes flying off next time, blame the clay. It's cool, you know. God will not make a mistake. God will not. In fact, his work is to perfect it from the inside out in the character of Jesus. Okay. Emily?
Okay. Sorry. I liked what you said about the law of faith. I've never really thought about it in those terms, and it just brings a few things to mind. And one is that, you know, there's a God-shaped hole in all of us. That's one thing, and people try to put all kinds of different things into that to substitute for that need for faith. And it also just brings to mind, you know, if you don't stand for Christ, you're going to fall for anything. And if you don't, you know, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you don't make that conscious choice, then you are subject to whatever. And I think it's interesting to think about it as the law of faith that is unavoidable.
Okay. Sherry Lou, one more here and we'll sing a song.
You know, bouncing off of Emily and Kay, it is a miracle. Faith is a miracle. I mean, I can't get over it myself. I believe everybody here, just coming to church, you know, that whole step, you're saying, okay, I'm open. And, you know, the deal, I think the deal is don't look at the board. Look up. Look at him. Because he's the one that is going to deliver. He's the one that's going to help. He's the one that's going to, you know, do all that you've got to have done. It's not you. It's him. And the more you look at him, the more joy, the more peace, the more...
Good. Thanks. Let's go ahead and work toward the piano. Ken?
Dan, is that board from the first parsonage here?
No. I can tell you the history of that board, though. It was in a burn pile, and I rescued it from somebody else's property off of Jackadel, maybe, bound to be burned. And I said, wait a minute, I want those boards. I got a plan. Didn't make them new, but we've had some fun with them. Amen. Let's stand together. What's that?